you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Amos chapter 3 tonight. Amos chapter number 3. Amos chapter 3, I'll review just a little bit tonight. Remember that God called Amos from the countryside of the southern kingdom into the cities there in the northern kingdom and right into the capital city. And when he first began his message, he's preaching against the sin in all these surrounding nations. And I'm sure that the crowd gathered and that they were excited to hear of God's judgment against the surrounding nations. As Amos preached against Damascus and Syria, and as he preached against the Philistines and other surrounding areas, I'm sure that they were thrilled to death to hear of God's judgment. When he turned his attention to Judah, I'm sure that they were thrilled to death to hear of the judgment against Judah. But then, of course, we recognize that he turned his attention to Israel and began to address the sins of the northern kingdom. And we come into chapter 3, in the opening of chapter 3, we find the verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, the answer to that is no. And Israel had chosen to walk away from the Lord. They'd made a choice to walk away from the goodness of God and to walk away from the fellowship with Almighty God. And so God declared that judgment was at hand. I want to read tonight from verses 9 through 15 and look at this passage tonight together. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 9, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land. And he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord's direction in the message tonight. Father, thank you again for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks. I do not take this privilege lightly, and I pray that I would speak tonight with the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I pray, Father, that this would be a help to each one and a warning for us as we consider God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Would you bless and direct, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos has been called by God to take the message of judgment to his chosen people, the northern kingdom of Israel. He has again first addressed all those surrounding countries in verses 1 through 8 of this chapter. He reveals the surety of God's judgment. And now in verses 9 through 15, he is going to go into greater detail concerning God's judgment as it related to his own people. Would you notice again with me tonight, just two points as it was in the message this morning. Just two things to consider in these verses. First of all, would you note with me, the sin of Israel is published. The sin of Israel is published. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says here in Amos chapter 3, publish in the palaces of Ashdod. Again, that's the nation of the Philistines. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Why did God publish the news of his people's sin? Well, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, and it seemed to be the center, the very center of their sin. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 32, the Bible says that he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. In 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. 2 Kings chapter 13, in verse number 6, the Bible says, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. In this passage, God strikes the note that he is going to deal with this nation, and specifically with the location of Samaria. The first thing that he does in publishing the sins of Israel is to call the heathen to witness against his own people and their sin. The Philistines and the Egyptians are called to sit in the surrounding mountainsides as jury for God's prosecution of his chosen people. He says, look down into Samaria and consider their evil. If the heathen would condemn them, how much more would a holy God convict them of their wickedness? The great tragedy is that in many cases, the so-called Christian acts no different than the heathen. And perhaps you've interacted with individuals like this. Perhaps it's a fellow co-worker. Perhaps it's a neighbor. Perhaps it's a relative. And they act as unbelievers the entire time, claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, it ought not to be so. Bible-believing people ought to be the very best in every area of life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, husbands, you should be the best of husbands. Wives, you should be the best of wives. Bosses, and you have people that are serving underneath of you, you ought to be the best of the bosses in your arena. Employees, you should be the best employee as someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no excuse for someone that doesn't know Christ to be sitting in a position of judgment over a supposed believer in the way that they're acting. The things that come out of my mouth should reflect my Lord Jesus Christ. The things that come out of my life should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, look, Israel, the heathen nations will sit in judgment over the works of your nation. And that, my friend, is a travesty. They had sunk so deep in their sin that they did not even know to do right. The Bible says in verse number 10, For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places. It is a terrible, terrible position for the believer to be walking in such a way, or the child of God to be walking in such a way, as to not demonstrate that God is their Father, and that he is on the throne, and that he will bring judgment when they have erred in their ways. They had sunk so deep. Can you imagine that as God's chosen people, and all that was given to them by way of the Ten Commandments and the commandments of the law? Can you imagine that it would ever come to the point where Israel did not know what was right and what they should do? They had neglected the things of the Word of God for so long that they were blinded in their ability to discern right from wrong. Take your Bibles and flip back with me, if you would, real quickly to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. The Bible says in Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. I want to just quickly show you a couple of passages. And this is hard to imagine that this is within the nation of Israel. Judges chapter number 2. As a nation cannot even discern the right and what they should be doing. Judges chapter 2. This is after the great works of Joshua and the leadership of Israel. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's a hard verse to digest. After all that God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, and the many miracles that were there in the Egypt land, And in coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and crossing the wilderness and caring for them through the years that they were in the wilderness and now crossing the Jordan and bringing them into the promised land. And we consider all that's involved with that scenario and all those situations. And this people has become so far removed from God that they cannot even discern righteousness. Take your Bibles and flip to the end of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21 and the last verse. And again, it brings me to an extremely sad day in the nation of Israel and something that I can't even fathom amongst God's people. But the Bible says in Judges chapter 21, look at verse number 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is the nation of God's chosen people. And they're acting this way. On the first account, the Bible says a generation rises up and they knew not the Lord. They didn't know his works. They didn't know his word. And it got so bad in the land in the days of the judges that it came to just complete anarchy. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Now they've seen themselves practicing some of the most vile sins as it relates to the pagans that are around them. And by the way, there were many warnings as it related to what Israel would do in connection with their surrounding nations. And God said, if you don't drive them out, it's going to cause you problems later on. And the Bible says they failed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And everything that was said came true. If you take a moment in your devotions this week and you find yourself in 2 Kings and you look at the nature of the nation under the leadership of Manasseh, one of the final kings in the land of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. And when you read what the Bible says were the activities of Manasseh and how he led Israel, it's unbelievable that these were God's chosen people. Number one, the Bible says that God published their sins. He called the heathen around to the mountaintops and says, even the heathen in their wickedness is able to sit in judgment of your activities. That's hard to imagine. But would you notice number two with me this evening? The sin of Israel is published. And then number two, the sin of Israel is punished. Verses 11 through 15. Here's how it now will unfold. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land. And he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taken out of the mouth of the lion, two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgression upon Israel, upon him I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. God publishes the sin of Israel. He makes them aware that even the heathen can sit in judgment of them. They've become so wicked that they're not even discerning as it relates to what is right and what is wrong. But now he says the sin of Israel will be punished. Verses 11 through 15. Well, what do we learn from this punishment from Almighty God? First of all, he refers to the lion of Assyria. And he says, when the lion of Assyria is done with you, there will be nothing left but tattered remnants of what once was. Do you notice it down in verse number 12? As the shepherd taken out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed. When the shepherd has opportunity to spare the animal, it's too late. It's already been devoured. 15 years ago this month, in fact, just a couple of days passed, but In October of 2005, I had the opportunity to travel to Montana and to hunt. And if you're not into hunting and nervous about hearing some things about hunting, close your ears right now. But it wasn't Bambi, okay? So just give me a little bit of a reprieve there. We had the opportunity to go and hunt, and there were five of us that were going to hunt on this 5,000 acre ranch. And we had the opportunity to take up to two white-tailed deer or two muleys. And, of course, a muley that was a good muley would be really nice instead of just a white-tailed deer that would be common to people, especially back in East Tennessee. And we also had a tag for an elk. And we could take one cow, elk. And so we had the opportunity to harvest some meat. And the opening day of hunting season in Montana was on Sunday. We went to church in the morning and had a good service. And then we were going to hunt that evening and just before dusk and everything like this. And so the time came for us to go out and kind of scope out some sections. And I didn't have any comprehension. Again, I'd been in East Tennessee and I'd hunted there many times. I hunted up in Pennsylvania when we lived up in PA. But I'd never seen the type of deer that we saw in Montana. They were just unbelievable. And they seemed to just grow on trees. They seemed to be everywhere. And we were not successful in the Sunday night portion of our hunt. I'm only going to give you a little bit of a glimpse of this story, and I'll share other tidbits and other messages, because there are many stories from this hunt. But the next morning, we got up early. This was Monday morning, and we prepared ourselves to go out, and several of the guys were going to go, and they were going to involve themselves elsewhere. And then three of us went, and we sat up on top of a little bit of a ridge. We're looking down into a valley, and a beautiful buck came into the valley. And that beautiful buck was just itching to have me interact with it. And so I was able to fire around, and the buck calmly walked away. And I thought, man, I thought I had a great shot on that. And I had borrowed a friend's rifle, and I'd taken target practice with it and everything like that. I thought, I've got this down. I said, this is no problem. But it was a long-distance shot, everything like this, but the buck just scampered away. Well, we said, hey, don't move at all. Let's not reveal our spot. We'll see if anything comes out. And a coyote then came out into that same massive field, and it goes right to the spot where I took the shot on the buck. And all of us are just kind of observing this whole thing. Well, now all of us are chomping at the bit to shoot the coyote. And that would have been more fun than even taking the buck. But we decided that we would not take a shot at the coyote and take that precious coyote's life, because it just seemed like there must have been something that happened. I must have hit the deer, and so that's what drew the coyote in. So it comes to the exact spot. It sniffs all around the spot, and there's just, of course, no semblance of any deer or anything like this. Well, my friend then gets up from two of us, and he's going to go down into the valley. We're going to watch him. We're going to see if anything else comes. He gets down there, nothing. Nothing to show. So I was like, well, I guess I missed it. So I gained a little bit of a reputation then, you know, can't hit anything, can't hit the broadside of a barn. Okay, yeah. We hunted all through Monday evening and so forth. My other friend took a buck on Monday night. Beautiful, beautiful buck. Tuesday, we hunted all day again. And as we're driving out of the area, we see this huge number of birds just kind of circling and circling and circling and circling. And we're like, well, that's a little bit odd. So we decided to go and check out, why are all these birds circling? If you're ever laying down and there's hundreds of birds circling, you better move something, okay? Let them know that you're still alive, all right? We go down to where the buck is, or where all these birds are flying around, and lo and behold, what's there but a buck? That buck that I had actually shot on Monday morning had the ability to make it into a thicket of woods, and then make it a little bit further, and then dropped over dead. And do you know that the other animals of prey basically ate my buck? I mean, they left nothing. I mean, everything from that buck, from the bottom of its neck all the way down, was gone. There were four legs, and everything had been eaten, and it was in a matter of like a day and a half. And so I was so disappointed. I thought, here, this would have been a gorgeous buck. And just a beautiful buck, and would have provided, it was a healthy buck. It would have provided a lot of meat. And sure enough, all these coyotes and magpies, that's a bird, all these birds of prey had eaten my buck. And they left nothing. And so we took what was left of the head back, and I cut the horns off and brought them home and said, look, I shot a buck. That's it. That's all that was left. I'm so disappointed. There's some that have been over to our home, and at least the horns of that buck now hang in my house. But I had to buy eyeballs for it. I had to buy new skin for it. I had to buy everything else because I only brought back the horns. Everything else had been eaten. And I figured, well, I made the donation to the other parts of wildlife and the wildlife kingdom. So if we couldn't participate in the meat, then other animals at least were fed for a little time. Say, Pastor, why the story? Well, it takes me great pride in going down memory lane there. But that's exactly how God describes the nation of Israel when Assyria gets done with them. And he puts them on notice and says, you might think that this is just going to be a little bit of a loss in some kind of battle. And believe me, they were used to fighting battles. Read back through 1 and 2 Kings. They're used to fighting battles. But God makes it very clear to Israel that there'll be no survival from this. In fact, the indication is that by the time the shepherd comes to deliver me from the jaws of the lion, what does he find? What does the Bible say, verse 12? Two legs and a piece of an ear. The clear indication is that you will not survive this punishment from Almighty God. God was about to foreclose on the accumulated debt of Israel's sin. God's judgment, the Bible says, would, number one, affect their power. He was going to bring judgment against their power. What does it look like when God brings judgment? Well, he brings it against their power. The Bible says, he shall bring down thy strength from thee. Isaiah 31 in verse number 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. The Bible says he would bring judgment against their power. Number 2, the Bible says he would bring judgment against their palaces. Amos chapter 3, in the end of verse number 11, the Bible says, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. You think to yourself that the place of ultimate protection will be found in the nature of your palace. Do you recall with me the nature of the book of Daniel? When Belshazzar was there in his palace, and he was in the middle of a siege by a surrounding nation. And he thought to himself, it's no problem. I'm within the confines of my palace. I will be okay. And so he throws that great party that night. And that's the night that God delivered the handwriting on the wall. And that's the night that his kingdom was delivered into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. We think to ourselves, I'm protected because I'm now within the confines of my greatest source of power and contentment. And God says, you will not even be protected in the home of your palace. I'll bring judgment against your palaces. I'll bring judgment against your power. And then in verse number 14, he says, I'll bring judgment against your place of worship. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will bring judgment against your place of false worship. Do you remember all the way back into the division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? The Bible says that they were all Israel until Rehoboam chose to go with poor counsel. And the Bible says that Jeroboam then broke off. But in breaking off into the northern kingdom, he said, I don't want the people of the northern kingdom going back to Jerusalem to worship, because if they do that, eventually they'll have the desire to be reunited. And so he said, we better set up another place of worship. And so he did that outside, of course, of Jerusalem. And God said, I'll bring judgment against your power. I will bring judgment against your palaces. I will bring judgment against your place of false worship. And then verse number 15, I will bring judgment against your possessions. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Judgment against their possessions. Oh, it's no problem. God will surely be merciful and won't judge this arena or this arena or this arena. But God is very detailed in walking through this with the nation of Israel. And he says, you will not escape. The heathen are brought in to sit in judgment over the wickedness of God's people. Can I say to you tonight that that ought never be so? That an unbeliever is more moral in their lives and more moral in their activities than we are who know Christ. Say, call in the Philistines, call in the Egyptians, have them sit on the mountaintops. Their lives are a judgment against my own people. My friend, that ought not to be so. And God publishes the nature of their sin, and then he brings punishment against their sin. The sin of Israel is published. The sin of Israel is, of course, punished. Let me just close with areas of application. I believe that there is reason for America to take notice. I believe that there's reason for America to take notice as to God's judgment. We'd better take heed in God's dealings with other nations. Will there come a day where pagan nations, nations that have not had the word of God and not had the freedom to spread the word of God, would there come a day in which those nations could sit in judgment to what we've done with the great gift of freedom that we've had in this nation and the many ways that the Bible has been available and the many ways that the Bible has been preached? You see, my friend, this is not a political party. This is not a political campaign. This is not a political stance. This is about what is right and what is wrong. And America, if you turn your back on Almighty God, there will come a day of reckoning. There will come a day of judgment. But then I say to all of us, not only to look to our country, but then to look to the matter of our church. And I believe we ought to take heed as to God's dealings with other people. You know, the Apostle Paul wanted to be very careful in his preaching, lest in his preaching he should ever be a castaway. He said, I want to be very careful about my preaching in that if I'm preaching a message of such and such, that I'm not actually living out that same matter in my own life, lest I myself am a castaway. And I say to all of us as believers, it's really easy for us to sit in the judgment seat of those that are without Christ. And then we find ourselves participating in sin that we know would clearly violate the word of God. So husbands, wives, bosses, employees, will we take heed as to how God brought judgment against others? And then tonight, if I could just bring us all the way back down to the individual, we'd better learn from how God judged others for their rebellion and rejection. Again, understand it's real easy for us to sit in the place of judgment and then not live out what God desires for our lives. It's real easy for me to sit in the service and be stirred as to the changes that I believe should be made in your life. But will I sit in the services and be stirred knowing that God's judgment applies to me as well? God published the sins of Israel and said, let the heathen come. And I'm going to allow them to sit in judgment because my own people have gotten so wicked they can't even tell the difference between right and wrong. But he not only publishes their sin, he says it's going to be punished. And in that punishment, my friend, understand that by the time the shepherd came to spare the lamb, there's no shred of evidence of what once existed. And I turn our attention in closing to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. And that's the exact illustration that is there. The devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Young people, listen to me carefully. God wants so much for your life. And you have great potential to accomplish so many things. But Satan is very real. And Satan is very alive. Satan wants to do his very best to get his hooks into you and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. You say, well, it'll be okay because before it's too late, my parents will save me. Before it's too late, some teacher will step in and spare me and save me. Well, I tell you what, I've watched many young people that have allowed the hooks of Satan to get in so deeply that there's no shred of evidence of what once existed. God says to Israel, I'm going to publish your sin. And all the world around you is going to know about it. But he says, I'm going to punish your sin too. And for that, my friend, we better take heed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for the clear warning that's given to all of us as we survey the decisions of Israel. We understand that they've been given so much, but they chose to walk in disobedience. They chose to walk in deserting the things of God. And God says the enemy is going to come. And the enemy, as it's described here in the passage, is a lion of Assyria. And Assyria would come in and just would utterly destroy Israel. Things in which they felt like they would have power and they would have sustaining ability, God said, no, not even that will be spared. Your power will not be spared. Your palaces will not be spared. Your places of worship will not be spared. And none of your possessions will be spared. Boy, when you read the stories of history as it relates to the Assyrian nation, you see how wicked and cruel they really were. And all of this comes about because Israel had chosen to walk away from Almighty God. And God had declared, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no, they won't. They won't walk together for long. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, it's possible that we have an individual or two that's gathered in the auditorium that's considering the matter of their walk with you right now. Am I, as a husband, walking in unison with my God? Are the wives that are gathered here tonight walking in unison with Almighty God? Are the young people walking in unity with Almighty God? I've watched many lives in which they've thought to themselves, I'll beat the odds. I'll be the exception to the rule, and I'll dabble in sin, and I'll dabble in wickedness. I'll play the games of Satan, but I won't face the consequences for it. I'll survive, and I'll come out better on the other side. You know, it never happens. God warns us through the activities and the punishments of other people, and I pray that we'd heed that warning tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.